Very often in Old Testament times, a man's name was of such importance that on occasions God changed that person's name because of some important experience that they had. One of the most notable cases of that, of course, is Jacob. Jacob, in his early days, was a very deceitful man. He was not a very likable character at all. And the name Jacob itself means supplanter, or in modern terms, it would mean twister. And he was all of that, as I'm sure you are aware. But he had a great experience with the Lord. And we know that on that notable occasion, when he would not let the Lord go unless the Lord blessed him, then the Lord changed his name and he gave him the name Israel. And you will be aware that the name Israel means prince with God. So he went from being a supplanter or a twister to a man who was a noted man of God. And that was the importance that was placed upon names in those days. I think it's right in 2023 to say that we these days pay little attention to the meaning of names. And yet Christians, they often finish praying, and I'm sure you have noticed this, even listening in the meeting tonight or in your own prayer meetings, they often finish praying by saying, "We ask this in Jesus' name." Why? Why do we say that? Well, it is because we bear his name. That is why. Believers are called Christians three times in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 11, in Acts chapter 26, and in 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'm telling you that, reminding you of that, because Christians, the title Christians, means Christ's ones. It was a nickname to begin with. And it caught on, and we still have it today. And as people think of Christians, they're really talking about Christ's ones. Christ's ones are those who are identified with him. Let's just say, and this is just a hypothetical situation, that someone here in the congregation, I know it's unlikely, but if just say someone here in the congregation supported Man United, you would say, well, they're United's ones because they're identified with Manchester United. So when you put this together, you think that we're called Christians, and we do, in our prayers, often say, in Jesus' name. What really is the significance of that? Well, I want to say that bearing his name is what we do, and it is a great privilege. In fact, it's a great privilege, and great privilege usually brings great responsibility. And we're aware of that as we come to the end of another year. It's a solemn thought that all we do or say is identified with him. It's good to think of that. You know what it says there in verse 17? Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do all, excuse me, do all as identified with him. Do all as bearing his name. And again, as we come to the beginning of a new year, we remind ourselves that while singing and sermons are vital for us, and we love that, Christian life is also about doing. It's good to have a balanced life if we can. And in your life and mine, there may be praying and praising. And in our worship services, there will be preaching. But there's another P, and it is practical Christianity. Practical Christianity. And in all of these things, we bear his name. That's what it means when you say in Jesus' name. We're bearing his name. We're identified with him. And I want to look with you just for a very brief few moments tonight. The title is Bearing His Name in 2024. I want to say first of all that We do all that we do by the authority of his name. Over there in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 18, it says in Matthew 18, I'll read quickly for you from verse 18 on down, I think through verse 20. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now you do see the words gathered together in my name, and it is in the context of asking and doing, and it is looking to him. If you look over there in Matthew chapter 28, just over a few pages, and verse 18 again, it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's the great work that you and I are involved in. Yes, in the Free Presbyterian Church, we're just a tiny little bit of that. In the great scheme of things, on a worldwide scale, we're just a little bit of that. But what a privilege to be a little bit of that. And it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So you will see, when you study carefully Matthew 18, the verses we read, and these ones also in Matthew 28, that what we do it by the authority of his name, being identified with him. And it's right to say also that when people know that you're a Christian, there's almost always, and I'm sure you've noticed this, some kind of a response. Some people start talking about how religious they are. Other people drop their head and change the subject right away. Some people will inquire of you, what do you mean by that? And what sort of a religious life do you live? All of these kind of questions. But nearly always when people discover that you're a Christian, there will be some kind of a response. Sometimes it's unpleasant. There in John chapter 15 and verse 20, John chapter 15 verse 20, it says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for not my name's sake. Might seem strange. For my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Where it says there, for my name's sake, means they will do these things unto you because they know that you are associated and identified with him. I hope that people in 24 discover that you're a Christian, that there's not an unpleasant response, but there's an inquisitive one, and maybe one that is from a heart that is searching, and someone that you will be able to help. Because whenever that is the case, that there is a response to people, when people find out we are Christian, a Christian life can expose sin. When people discover you're a Christian and you get to talk to them, and then very often in that conversation, people will recognize their own sinnership and their own lostness and how they need what you have. I hope that will be the case for all of us in 2024. Christian life can expose sin. Christian life, when people recognize that we're identified with Christ, it can exalt him. They see you as different. They see you as different. Again, sometimes that can be reacted to in a very pleasant way or a very nasty way. But our work is to exalt him. Christian life can exhort salvation. You have to be careful. It's easy to put people off, and we don't want to seem arrogant in any way. But just maybe in 24, the opportunity will come for maybe a lot of people that have gathered here tonight to point others to the Lord and say, here's how you be saved. Here's what you need. And here's how you can find peace with God. And sometimes we naturally fear when we think of doing what we do by the authority of his name, because that is what the Lord Jesus Christ showed those who followed him during his earthly ministry here, to do all by the authority of his name. What does it mean? It means being identified with him, and it's with his authority we do what we do. That's what it means to be bearing his name. But secondly, here we do what we do by his strength. And that should help us whenever we fear and think, well, the world is just too big for me. I would like to take it on, but I just don't have the ability. Well, again, you can join the club. I'm in there with that. And we certainly feel that very often. But time and time again, and in some ways, it's a good thing. Time and time again, we have to just cast ourselves upon the Lord. Just cast ourselves upon him and ask him to help us in those situations. There's a very good example there in the Bible. In 1 Samuel, it's the experience of David with Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And if you and I were probably in Goliath's shoes and we saw David coming, we may well think to ourselves, well, you know, this is just all some kind of a staged situation. They can't expect this young boy to take on the giant. But if you read verse 45 of 1 Samuel 17, the secret of it all was in this verse. Then said David to the Philistine. Now remember that Saul should have been tackling them and he didn't do it. Eliab, who was David's brother, who should have been again in the forefront of the battle, he was envious, he was afraid, he was all of those things. He was doing anything but fighting Goliath. And then enter David. We'll read on. Then said David to Philistine, thou comest to me with sword and with spear and with shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. That David was telling all and sundry on that occasion that I am identified with him. And your perception of how I'm able to take you on, be what it may, I'm depending on him. And even though in David's own heart, humanly speaking, there may have been some doubts, David had proved the Lord before with the lion and the bear. And now he wasn't afraid to tackle Goliath. And he said, I come to you, it's not with the backing of Saul, with his offer of armor, and it's certainly not with the backing of any of my brothers or any of the commanders that are in the army here. It's I coming identified with him. And folks, as you and I go out to do all that we can by the authority of his name, and that's what we want to do. Do all that we can. We mentioned that they're exposing sin, exalting the Savior, and exhorting salvation. And we feel that we're not fit for it. Remember this verse. Just as David went to the giant in the name of the Lord, identified with him, so can you. Verse 47, it says, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. The mention of sword and spear and shield are, it's symbolic of the world's way. The world's way. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into our hands. It's good to look at 24 and say, we have stuff to do. David didn't sit back in the sheepfold and say, well, I hope you beat him all right. He went and done what he could, all he could. But he was resting totally on the Lord. And that's what we need to do as well. The battle is the Lord's. It's good to know that as we go forward. And David looked like, he looked like a Mickey Mouse contender. But he won the day because he had the Lord with him. And over there in the book of Acts, just want to read in chapter 4 what it says there in verse 6. It says, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. Verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? You see, they knew the significance of the name. What authority have you done this? But if you look in verse 10, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. That was a great message for the people there. I don't have time to go into it all tonight, but if you look there, you will see the scale of the offer. It says at the end of verse 10, and there is an offer here from verses 10 through verse 12, the scale of the offer. It says he stands before you here whole. As you and I go forward in this Lord's strength with his word, in whatever part of the witness here that we're involved in, children's work, Sunday school, Bible class, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, men's fellowship, ladies' fellowship, all the outreaches, any special meetings that we have, all of those things, in all of that, we're going forth with his word and trying to see, to help people. But here's the scale of the offer. It says, that this doth this man stand before you whole. Life can be totally transformed. Even the worst person in Achillea or Lisburn or Hillsborough or Ballinderry can be transformed by the Lord. There is a scale of the offer here, but there is the thought of the scorn. And in verse 11 it says, this is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. I think that's a lovely verse describing Christ and what he is to those who had scorned him. And the world sometimes scorns him, and very often scorns him. But remember this, folks, not everyone will. Not everyone will. There will be some who will listen intently to what you have to present to them. The scale of the offer, the scorn that was present, but there is the scripture fulfilled. It says there, which was set of naught by the builders, which has become the head of the corner. That was prophesied in scripture. And now the scripture is being fulfilled. And as you and I go forward with the word and present him, he's promised, him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. The word says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we believe that with all of our hearts as we go out with the message of the gospel. But there is a singularity here in verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We stick to the same message. No matter how much the world changes, and we mentioned this morning that the world is changing very quickly. Some things are good, many things are not. But we stick to the same message. Neither is there salvation in any other. So as you go out for the Lord, and I'm sure you want to in any way that you can, and you seek to do what you can, bearing his name, remember that's the title, and you want to do it in his name, that's with the authority of his name, we do it in his strength. I hope I've shown you enough verses tonight to encourage you in that way. But there's something else here. We do what we do to point others to the Lord. Good works are part of being a believer. They're not part of making you a believer, but they are part of being a believer. We'll not take time to turn to James chapter 2, 17 and 18, and 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2, but they are part of being a believer, those good works. We have missionaries on the field. They establish hospitals. Very often missionary folk, they establish schools. And while that in itself is not simply preaching the gospel, it is showing the reality of the message that they're preaching. And in all that we do, and it's important for us as a church to remember, in all of our outings that we invite people along to, special neat family and friends meetings or missions that we invite people along to, ultimately, what we aim to do is to point others to him. To point others to him. To see lives changed and men and women lifted out of their sin. It's important that they hear that message, and I trust that they will as we continue on together. One final thought here it is, we do what we do with prayerful thanks. Do you see what it says there in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10? It says, 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. It's always good to have a grateful heart for what the Lord has done. We've already mentioned to you how much the Lord has done for us this year. Of course, we'd like to have seen more. We're just a smaller congregation, but take even the biggest ones in the country. They would like to have seen more as well. And we haven't got everything we asked for, but the Lord has done so much. And we know we must remember that it's the Lord that is building his church, and except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And we give thanks to the Lord for all he's done. Gratitude, then, is vitally important. In this letter, you can look them up yourself, Paul places great emphasis on thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to the Lord. It's not all about asking. In chapter 1 and verse 3, chapter 1 and verse 12, chapter 2, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 15, and verse 17, and chapter 4 and verse 2, you'll see that he mentions thanksgiving there. And it is, what a prospect there is then for the Church of Christ as we enter 2024 bearing his name. Remember, it's not just a congregation that bears its name, but it's you and me as individuals as well. And I hope that the Lord will help us to represent him well, that as we seek to do all that we can in his name, we'll know his strength. We will have that desire, united desire, to see others one to the Lord. And we never forget to be thankful for all that the Lord has done for us already. I trust that these few thoughts that I've shared will help you in some way as we enter another year together.